Father, Bob has chosen as his subject, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Lord, bless your service, brother.
Thank you, Brother Martin. And dear brethren, it's a pleasure to be with you this morning. And speaking to Brother Erwin Duran, whom we all miss, we were talking about what might be appropriate for considerations this morning. And he asked only one thing, that it be profitable. And dwelling on the Lord's word is profitable, isn't it? Sister Rachel and the children and I are happy to be here and also bring with us the love and greetings of the Washington, D.C. Ecclesia. In considering the events of the past year and considering the Lord's word on how he has helped us to evaluate these events in terms of our own consecration, in terms of our own loyalty and allegiance to the Heavenly Father, the words of Romans, the 8th chapter, become very precious to us. Starting with verse 16, the scripture says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." You and I come to the end of the year 1977 with that witness in our hearts. We have that witness that we are the children of God. That's a great privilege, isn't it, brethren? How many of the world can say they know the Jehovah, the Father of life, the creator of all that is good, the provider for everything we have need of, both temporal and spiritual? We know him as our Father because he has given to us his Spirit, and that is the one tangible thing that we have that no one else can take from us. We have that witness of the Spirit with our spirit that we are the sons of God, the children of God. Earlier in the chapter, the apostle is trying to help us to see that if we live after the Spirit, we shall live, because that is the way the Lord wants us to be. We will take this great treasure which he has provided for us, and we will use it to generate life as he has intended. In verse 14, the scripture is talking about the availability of the Holy Spirit to us and our use of it. And the apostle says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of sonship." King James says adoption, but the Diaglot says sonship. "Whereby we cry, Abba, Father." That's a beautiful thought. We've not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but we have received the spirit of sonship. A loving father makes sure that his children are not afraid of him. Not that he concentrates on making sure that they're not afraid of him, but the things that he does for them, the assurances and the encouragements and the blessings that he's provided for them, generate a love in which there is no fear of their father. Jesus knew that kind of relationship, didn't he? The apostle in Galatians, the 4th chapter, the 5th through the 7th verses, tells us of the closeness of a son, whereby we may also again cry, Abba, Father. Abba, indicating the loving tie to our Heavenly Father, Jehovah. Father, indicating the respectful tie to our Heavenly Father, Jehovah. Because we have God's and Jesus' Spirit, we cannot have this relationship without His Spirit. To read, starting with verse 4 in Galatians 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Even the bondage of the law could be removed by this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit, whereby we know that we are the children of God." Jesus' example is very beautiful because it was a very precious example to him. In Matthew 3:16 and 17, the scriptures tell us that Jesus' baptism was the time in which God gave evidence to those who could see that he provided his Spirit to Jesus in the form of a dove. And we see in Mark 14:36, when Jesus was in dire straits, the most difficult part of his life, we see how Jesus was not under bondage, but he had that spirit of love, that spirit of obedience that would obey God. God encouraged him to be obedient. That spirit that reassured Jesus of his sonship, that spirit that developed that very close, intimate relationship with the Heavenly Father. And he said in verse 36 of Mark 14, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but what thou wilt." What a marvelous relationship that indicates. What a closeness, what an intimate fellowship Jesus had with his Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that now has come to you and to me from the Heavenly Father, it's the same Spirit that animated and activated Jesus. And as we consider the experiences of 1977, pardon me, we can see that the measure of the witness of the Spirit in us is in direct proportion to the Lord's generosity, his gratuitous feelings toward us. And we can measure also the amount of the Holy Spirit which we enjoy by his keeping power. Everyone sitting here in this convention today has been kept by the Spirit of God through this whole year. That in itself is a witness. But there's an even greater witness, isn't there? And that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit in the first place. And that witness in your life and in my life can measure our progress in faithfulness to the Heavenly Father, in faithfulness and our vows of consecration, in direct proportion to how much nearer and dearer we are to the Heavenly Father than we were at the beginning of this year. As we have experienced the events of 1977, we can literally look back and take a log of the events, saying, has this experience drawn me closer to the Heavenly Father, or have I been drawn away from him? Do I love him more now because of that experience? Or do I love him less? Have I been attracted away? To whatever experience, to whatever degree, we can measure our experiences, though they be failure after failure after failure, or on the other hand, if they are a series of successes, we can say if they have brought us closer to the Heavenly Father, they have served their purpose. But what are our witnesses of the Holy Spirit? What can we measure What can we use as a touchstone in the measuring of our closeness to the Heavenly Father? Well, first of all, of course, we would consider our consecration. Is our consecration still as complete and beautiful and active as it was before? In 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, the 8th through the 18th verses, the apostle is trying to help us compare the old creature versus the new creature. We are troubled on every side. Surely our experiences have included that, haven't they? Yet, we are not distressed. But what is it that is not distressed? Is it the old creature from his troubles, or is it the new creature? It's the troubles that come upon the old creature that draw the new creature more reliantly, more closely associated with the Heavenly Father. We are perplexed. Yes, there are many times that we've asked ourselves, which way should I turn? What is the right choice in this situation or that? And yet, are we in despair? No, our new creature is not, because we've had to go to the Lord in prayer. We have had to rely more fully and completely and more beautifully on him. And he's drawn closer to us. We are persecuted, but the Heavenly Father has not forsaken us. And our experiences have proven that to us, haven't they? Because no persecution has kept you from the love of the Lord that would stimulate you to want to come to this convention and to be with his people and be instructed from his word. Are we cast down as old creatures? Yes, many times. But we are not destroyed. The destruction of the old creature is the deliverance and the growth of the new. And so, though we may be cast down, we are truly not destroyed. We are always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And 13, we, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak. And 16 to 18, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's by the Lord's Spirit, and only by the Lord's Spirit, that we can get that perspective, that the things that are seen are temporal and are to be destroyed, but the things that are not seen are the eternal. In our consecration, when we try and compare our experiences in our consecration, in Titus 2:14, the Lord tells us that we are a peculiar people because we are zealous of good works. Are we still zealous? Are we more zealous now than we were a year ago? In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 1st through the 16th verses, and 1 Corinthians 12, the Lord tells us that he wants our consecration to be so active and so alive that our objective will not only be to make our own calling and election sure, but to encourage, help, and assist our brethren in making their calling and election sure, because the bride is many members. It is not just ourselves. He is warning us against a one-way religion, a religion in which we receive and do not accept the responsibilities of giving. And so our consecration, when we consider our vows of consecration to be dead with Christ, are we truly closer to the Heavenly Father as a result of this year's experiences? Another aspect of the witness of the Spirit, which is a blessing and encouragement to us, is our abiding in Christ. In the first few verses of the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, the Lord draws us the analogy of a vine and branches, and that he is the vine. And it's interesting there that he repeats several times that we are of him if we abide in him. In the first, I am the vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And have we had those experiences this past year? Surely we have. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And therefore, what do we do? Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gathereth them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Is our closeness to our Heavenly Father closeness also to our Lord Jesus? That's what the Lord is saying to us. That as we abide, as we enjoy dwelling, as we enjoy thinking about, as we enjoy cooperating, as we enjoy being a part of the bride of Christ, regardless of the cost to the flesh, we are abiding in the Lord. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the 2nd through the 7th verses, the apostle tells us here that one evidence of our abiding is our pruning that our Lord Jesus talked about in John 15. And he says in the 7th verse, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. And if you don't have that pruning or that chastening, you have no witness that he is dealing with you as sons. In Hebrews 10:19-24, the apostle is again telling us that we must hold fast to our faith in spite of all the things that would draw us away if we are to abide in our Lord Jesus. It's a very beautiful picture because our nourishment comes in direct proportion as our strength has developed the attachment to our Lord. It's true in the natural analogy that Jesus has provided us in the divine. We can contribute more to others the stronger we grow ourselves. And so it is. Chastening draws us closer to God when we see, first of all, that God's justice is in that chastening. And secondly, that he loves us above all else, that he would take the time and the trouble to chasten us, to help us grow out of our own natural imperfections into a greater and greater love of righteousness. And our love for the Heavenly Father grows too when we see that love demonstrated to us in spite of all our shortcomings. When we take a really true evaluation of ourselves, there isn't very much at all that's attractive. And yet the Lord has loved us enough to deal with us, to continue with us. And so we draw closer to our Heavenly Father because we see the greatness of Jehovah's love to us. In James, the 1st chapter, the 23rd through the 25th verses, the apostle tells us that we must not be hearers of the word only, but we must be doers. And in verse 25, but whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What kind of a blessing do we expect from the Heavenly Father for this kind of a deed? The greatest blessing that we can have, and the blessing that the Lord provides us so generously, is the blessing of nearness to the Heavenly Father. A blessing that in His presence we are renewed and encouraged. We will find that soon, even under chastening, and usually as a result of it, we've grown closer to the Heavenly Father so that we have that spirit of willing obedience that would obey God rather than our own desires, inclinations, and comforts. Not my will be done, but thine, Heavenly Father. The same spirit that Jesus cried, Abba, Father, with, submitted himself to the Heavenly Father instead of his own preferences. Our attitudes toward sin and corruption, toward evil of any kind in the world, is another evidence of the witness of the Holy Spirit to us. The world is very good, and so is Satan, at making sin and evil look attractive to the human nature. They seem to have perfected the art almost to a degree unexpected. And what is our attitude toward this sin and evil? In Proverbs, the 8th chapter, the 13th verse, the scripture says that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We can measure our love, our reverence, our fear of the Lord by our hatred of evil, can't we? In Romans 7, 15 to 24, the Apostle Paul confesses his own weaknesses. He was not a perfect man any more than you are and I am. And he confesses them frankly and openly. That's one of the beautiful things about the characters of the Bible. Their lives are an open book, and we see their weaknesses as well as their strengths. And we see our brethren's weaknesses as well as their strengths too, don't we? And yet the apostle says that his prayer was to be delivered from these evil tendencies. And so it is in our own lives. We pray that we may be delivered from the evil tendencies of our flesh. We pray to be delivered from them and draw closer to the Lord in a greater love for his standards of righteousness. And in Romans 8, 7, the carnal mind is enmity with God. Our desire to be examples of righteousness are in direct relationship to our hatred of evil, aren't they? In 1 Timothy 4, 8 through 12, the apostle is encouraging Timothy to be an example of holiness. And in verse 12, he says, let no man despise thy youth. Our desire for holiness, our efforts to be examples unto our brethren, is not related at all to our age. We don't have to be old to be desiring to be holy. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And in so doing, we will develop the fruits and graces of what? Of the Spirit. Without the Spirit coursing through the veins of the vine and into the branches, we could not develop the fruits as members of the vine. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. How consistent that is, isn't it? We can't live in a house and walk outside and still be in the house, can we? But so far as the Spirit is dwelling in us, we can live wherever we are, conducting ourselves in the ways of holiness, whether it be in the house of the congregation of the Lord's people, or whether it be in the midst of the world. Our dislike of evil and our loyalty to the truth will be a direct evidence of our receipt of the Holy Spirit. And we can also take, and as an indication of our lack in this line, a failure to love righteousness so much that we wouldn't stand up for it when it is being abused in some way or another. In Revelations 19:8, the scripture tells us that if we are a copy of our idol, our God, then we can be successful. And starting in verse 7 of Revelations 19, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And we are so often reminded in Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, that it was because our heavenly bridegroom loved righteousness and hated iniquity that he received his name, the righteousness of Jehovah. And then in Jeremiah 33, 15 and 16, the scriptures say that the same name, the righteousness of Jehovah, is given to the New Jerusalem because we love righteousness and hate iniquity. We have that same spirit as a witness to our spirit that we are the children of God in direct proportion to our love of righteousness and our hatred of evil or iniquity. Another way that we can receive the witness of the Spirit is our willingness, our voluntary willingness, in fact, to suffer persecution, and that we would not be weary in the persecution that we suffer. Jesus was our example. In Hebrews 12, 1-4, Scripture tells us that Jesus was our example and that we should put aside the sin that doth so easily beset us, that would attract us away from the calling of the new creation, that would confuse us and blind our eyes to the beauties of the high calling. But looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set down before him, endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus was successful, wasn't he? He was successful, and we know that. We have established our faith on that fact. And Ephesians, the first chapter, in the 18th verse, tells us that the same great, mighty power that is working on behalf, or that did work on behalf of our Lord Jesus, is working on your behalf, dear brethren, and mine. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and secondly, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. That was a joy that our Lord had, and now the Apostle Paul is trying to assure you and me that we also have by the Spirit. And then he tells those who are faint-hearted and weak, and he reassures those who have claimed this promise many times before and realized the victory of it, that the same mighty power that resurrected the dead Jesus is working on your behalf to make your calling and election sure, if we are willing to have the witness of the Spirit and suffer the persecution that's necessary. He says it very eloquently, starting in the 20th verse, which he wrought in Christ. This is again the Spirit that he's talking about, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Do we get the picture of the great power of the Lord's heavenly Spirit, his Holy Spirit, that he has provided for you and for me on our behalf, that we might make our calling and election sure? And he's tried to show us that picture by making the comparison that Jesus was dead, no one more helpless. And what did he do to this helpless creature? He resurrected him to the divine nature far above all else that existed, because his power was that powerful. His Spirit working on behalf of Jesus was that powerful. And in our moments of discouragement, and there are many, because we fail to look to God for his guidance and his assurance, there are many moments of discouragement in our times of persecution. But if we can just keep this thought in mind, that same mighty power that did so much for Jesus is working on your behalf and my behalf, and it will bring us off more than conquerors. We also have the picture that Jesus had when the scripture says that for the joy that was set before him, in Colossians 1:24, he saw how he would rejoice in my sufferings, in this case Paul, and to fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Are we willing to suffer persecution and affliction for the success of the body, for the encouragement of the body? Are we willing to wear ourselves out? As we are, we have the witness of the Spirit. And as it draws us closer to the Heavenly Father, as we appreciate the privilege of being used more and more by him, then we love him more because he's willing to use us. For the elect's sake, Paul's example in 2 Timothy 2:9 to 12, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. I think so often that we don't intend to do it, but every time we decline an invitation of service because we feel that we can't do it, we are in essence denying the power of the Heavenly Father to work through us to achieve that opportunity. Every opportunity is an open door, and that open door has been opened by the Heavenly Father, no one else. Sometimes our brethren bring it to us, bringing the attention to us, but it's an open door from the Heavenly Father. And we may feel that we're totally exhausted, we have so much to do now that we just can't do it. Or we may say that I have to provide this or that for myself or something else. And so we close the door. And what are we doing? We're in essence denying our Lord and the power that he has given to us. We are not giving the opportunity of the witness of the Spirit another evidence, another opportunity to show us the power of God on our behalf and to draw us closer because we love him more. We've worked another step with him. We can rejoice in the opportunities to serve the Lord's purpose and his people, particularly for the church. And this close attunement with our Heavenly Father is a witness of our Spirit. Witness of his Spirit with our spirit. In James 5:7-11, We are to be patient, even unto the end. And if we get discouraged, as we will, we may use the apostles and the prophets as examples. Another evidence of the Lord's Spirit with our spirit, and that we are drawing closer and more in tune with our Heavenly Father, Jehovah, is that we are not ashamed of Jesus or his words. We are eager to tell of God's wondrous character and his plan. And so often I come to the end of the day and have failed to do that properly and wonder, here I have from the Heavenly Father a chastisement because I have failed. And to whatever degree I have let my flesh overcome me and say, I'm not in a mood to do it, or I can't do it for some reason that's inappropriate, I have failed to give the evidence to my Heavenly Father of the love that I have claimed that I have for him. In Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord, it is strong, and there is great confidence. When we are reluctant to witness to the truth because we are concerned about the attitudes of the individual toward us, then we have more fear for that person than we have love for the Lord, don't we? In 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 12, the apostle is encouraging Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. It seemed to be a problem all during the gospel age, didn't it? That witnessing seems to be a difficult thing to do because our flesh gets in the way. But our Lord, the King Solomon in the Proverbs, the Apostle Paul here, and our own brethren who have had the joys that we are robbing ourselves of, encourage us to do this because it is a joy. In Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with the things that ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. In Ephesians 3:11, we are told that according to the eternal purpose of God, he has revealed himself to us, and we may have a share in that, to whatever opportunities he gives us the privilege, we have an evidence of his Spirit, that he is using us through his Spirit. The vision, the spiritual vision, is so clear that we are bold for God's purposes and have no need to be fearful or ashamed of the truth. In 1 John 4:17 through 18, he says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath punishment or torment, as the King James would say. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And so, to whatever degree we are fearful about the opportunities of witnessing to the truth, of standing up for the truth, we have an evidence to us that we haven't really perfected that opportunity, that quality in our character, and we must overcome that. Another witness of the Spirit is our willingness and our zeal to overcome the world. In 1 John 2:15, the Apostle John, who had a great deal of experience in that connection, tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. If we are attracted to what the Lord is destroying, then we're missing the Spirit of the Lord in our lives. Moses' example is a very good example for us. Here was the prince of Egypt. Undoubtedly, because of the brilliance of his mind, he outqualified and outclassed all the Egyptians, no matter who they were, probably even the Pharaoh himself. And the Pharaoh didn't have to worry about his own position because he was Pharaoh. And then nobody could take his position until he died. But everybody else in Egypt had to worry about who Moses was, because Moses, being so much better qualified than they, probably had a very high potential for taking over from them. There undoubtedly was a lot of jealousy. And yet, Moses, even in this position, said, I will not defer from defending my name, my Heavenly Father's name. He was not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but rather that he would be choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then, because of that willingness, God took him out into the desert. There was no one more shameful than a shepherd in Egypt. And God took him from the high position of being the son in the courts of Pharaoh to the most ignoble of all positions in the Egyptian thinking. Took him out there and treated him severely for 40 years until he could work out of him that spirit of the world and work into him his own spirit. In Hebrews 11, 24 and 25, Moses claimed that his faith was in God and his God people and God's people, as we have said. Moses caught the vision. In Galatians 6, 14, the apostle says, But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The apostle Paul took every opportunity to crucify his worldly attainments, his worldly position, his reputation, everything, in order to promote the purposes of God. And I think perhaps one of the most obvious demonstrations of this was in his own natural qualifications. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He had all the qualifications of a brilliant lawyer, and of course, from the scriptural revelations that we have of his writings, he was a logician that was not to be argued with. And what did Paul use? Did he use all these natural talents and qualifications that he already had and say, I will use them in the Lord's service? No, he recognized that that position in society was not something that he could be most effective in. And so he went to tent making when he needed to earn a living. He set aside all that brilliant education, all that brilliant opportunity and position that he had in that society, and he took a lowly condition of a tent maker because he could be more effective in the Lord's service in that lower position. And so it is with us. His advice comes home to us. Are we willing to give up the advantages that we have in the world to be more effective in the Lord's work? In Psalm 37, 24 and 28, the psalmist sings for us the song of perseverance. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. And in Psalm 138, 8, the psalmist utters another prayer for us. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thine own hands. Here, the psalmist is singing for us the song of overcoming the world. It's God's purpose that we should be made in righteousness after the character of our Lord, and in so doing, He has given us His Spirit so that we can have the direction that we need. He has given us the promise that He will persevere with us through that Spirit, and as we have more of that Spirit, we will succeed in overcoming the world. Another witness of the Spirit in our spirits that we have this last year, and that draws us closer to the Lord, whereby we may call Abba Father, is a greater understanding of the deep things of God. We're told in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, the 9th through the 11th verses, that there is only one way by which we understand the deep things of God, and that is through His Spirit. But as it is written, Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So if we are to know the divine plan better, and I encourage you all to know it better at the end of 78 than any of us do now, we must have the Spirit of God. He must reveal that to us through his own Spirit. It will come by study, it will come by prayer, it will come by meditation, it will come by a discipline and our fellowship that we dwell on the Lord's Word and that we encourage each other in the truth. Because our growth in the knowledge of the truth is only through the Spirit. Matthew 13:11, the Scripture tells us from the words of our Lord himself that we know the mysteries of God only through the Spirit. And the mystery of God, as translated in the King James translation, comes from the great Greek word that means the sacred secrets. It's not a mystery in the sense that the world thinks of mysteries today. It's a mystery in the sense that it's a sacred, a holy thing. It's a secret that God alone reveals to those whom he wants to know. We are given the privilege as disciples to know the sacred secrets of God. And sometimes the Spirit witnesses against us that we have been unfaithful because we have not delved and we have not searched. We have not examined the Scriptures thoroughly enough to have that secret revealed to us. On the other hand, our determination, our exercise and our discipline to continue on in a subject may be just the evidence that the Heavenly Father needs to prove to him that we really want this truth, that we, having it, will use it faithfully. And so he's waiting to see how diligent we are in our study, our fellowship, our encouragement of others on this subject, so that when we finally have proven to him that we will use it faithfully, we've given him the evidence that he needs, that we will not waste this great truth, then he will reveal it to us through his Spirit. I'm sure all of us have had that experience on numerous occasions. John 18:31-2, then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Hosea 6:3, then shall ye know, if ye follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. And so it is in the harvest time of the gospel age. Not only the former rain, but the latter rain has been fulfilled to us. A restoration of the early church truths, as well as a revelation of the time of the end truths, the harvest message, the blowing of the great seventh trump. Ephesians 3:16-19, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ might dwell in us, that we might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the character of God, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. The Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit so that we might be so filled with our Heavenly Father's character, we are so familiar with it and conversant with it, that we are filled with it, that we will be filled with the fullness of God himself. Jeremiah 9:23-4. Another point that witnesses with our spirit are the opportunities of service. And as we mentioned before, every door of opportunity of service is a door that the Lord has opened for us himself. It isn't some imaginative thing that has come our way. And in our avenues of service, sometimes he will give us the opportunity and we will have to sort out the good from the bad, the right from the wrong directions in our service. And then when the Lord has seen to it that we have worked out the resolution and the direction for his service carefully and thoughtfully and prayerfully, then he will prosper it as he sees need. I think of Brother and Sister Kindig in Japan. Our latest report from them tells us that there are 4 regular volume studies a week in Japan, having as many as 8 to 16 people attending them regularly. One of them is in English in the first volume, 3 of them in Japanese in the first volume, in the second volume, and the Tabernacle Shadows. And now the Truth Brethren are the only ones being permitted to go to Egypt and film the building of the scale model of the pyramid in Egypt. The Nippon TV network had over 100 requests from other organizations and people to be a part of that. But through the Lord's providence and the interest of one of the producers of that network, Brother Olin had an opportunity to lecture about the pyramid and the divine plan to the 3 top executives of that network. And the Lord seems to be opening doors in immeasurable ways. And so the brethren are given the only opportunity of any organization in the world to be on site for the building of that pyramid and tell and make photographs of it. We don't know what the opportunities will be, but we know the door is open. Brother August Tornquist is also rejoicing in the opportunity of being able to go over there as the representative. He has been over there 6 times into the Great Pyramid and is taking charts, pictures, maps, and so forth with him so that he can tell the workers of the scale model what the Great Pyramid is truly all about. And the 2 television programs that would be broadcast to 1/3 of the Japanese population, amounting to about 30 million people for each 1 1/2 hour showing, the first 2 Thursdays in April, undoubtedly will include some aspects of the truth because of the opportunities that the Lord is opening. And when we think that 30 million people in Japan, in the Lord's providence, may hear what the Great Pyramid is really all about because of the doors that have been opened to the brethren, we know that it's only by the Lord's Spirit. There are many other, of course, examples of how the Lord has dealt with us and reassures us of his love and his Spirit. And as we consider 1978, let us consider together that the witness of the Spirit is for the purpose of drawing us closer to the Heavenly Father, a reassurance that he loves us, and an invitation to love him more. May the Lord bless us and keep us. And now, before we close, may I ask how many would like to send their special love to Brother and Sister Irwin Duran?